This lecture, entitled The Creation of Man, is dedicated to the memory and Le'iloi Nishmos, Mr. Herbert Hillman, Chaim Yitzchuk Ben Yosef, Mrs. Audrey Hillman, Hoda Lea Bazvulin HaKoyen, Mr. Eli Maimaran, Eliyahu Ben Chaim, and Mrs. Angela Maimaran, Maknin Bat Yosef, Aleihem HaShalom, of blessed memory. As you all well know, the field of history is devoted to the study of mankind, from its earliest beginnings to the present. How one views and understands man and humanity in general shapes the way the historian goes about to analyze and interpret the various movements and events that have come together to form our present state of affairs. One of the major teachings of the Torah is its explanation of the ultimate makeup of man, his purpose in life, and to show how his actions, both good and bad, have shaped the course of history. First and foremost, the Torah teaches us that man was the pinnacle of creation and uniquely blessed with a neshama, a soul, thereby gracing man with special spiritual and intellectual gifts. As we read here in the first page, in paragraph A, 1, Yitzra Hashem Elohim es Adam, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils Nishmas Chayim, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's how it's conventionally translated. The Targum Onkelos adds yet another dimension to the creation narrative, as it interprets the words Lenefesh Chaya, commonly translated a living soul, to refer to man's unique gift of articulation. As we read, the Lord God created man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and it became in man Mamalolo, the spiritual force of his speech or articulation. In other words, according to the Targum or Aramaic translation of Onkelos, which dates to at least the beginning of the second century of the Common Era, the word Chaya, commonly translated as life, is here understood to be the equivalent of the Aramaic word Chava, or articulate, as in the phrase Chavas Das, articulation of one's opinion. In other words, the unique ability for man to think and communicate abstract concepts is due to a divine spiritual force within man. Now, regarding the special spirit or life force of man, we read in Koheles, here in paragraph B, says, and the dust is towards, this is in the last chapter of Koheles, chapter 12, verse 7, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the ruach, the spirit, returns unto God who gave it. Now, there are generally three common words used to describe the life force or forces of man. Neshama, as in Nishmas Chaim, the breath of life. Ruach, spirit, which you just read. And finally, Nefesh, the life force that is common to all living creatures, as we read here on paragraph C. And surely regarding the spilling of your blood, which forms your life force, Nefesh, will I require that justice be meted out. Now, regarding the neshama, the nishmas chayim, the breath of life, that Hashem kaviyochol, in a matter of speech, breathed into man, we read in the Tanya, in paragraph D, the second soul of the Jew is his chelik, says melechaim imal, part of God above, literally, as it is written, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And you breathe it into me, as it is written in the Zohar. He who exhales, manda nofach, midalei nofach, exhales from within him. That is to say, from his inwardness and his innermost. For it is something of one's internal and innermost vitality that one emits through exhaling through force. By the way, at least according to the Vilna Gaon and his disciples, as well as the Ramchal, the Moshe Chaim Lutzako, the term chelik milakami mal there's a portion, a part of the God above, does not mean literally a part of God. For Hashem himself, as the Rambam points out, has no parts. Rather, as Rav Chaim Volozhiner, the Gaon's principal disciple, as well as the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Litzato, point out, all the names that are used to describe Hashem, including the Shem HaMeforesh, Yudke Vovke, and the term Elohim, only describe how Hashem relates to the world, and are not a description of Hashem himself, for Hashem is so far beyond our understanding, there is no and cannot be any descriptive name for Hashem himself. The term Chelik Melokai, says the Kamimal, is referring to the soul as being part of the original spiritual life force, Elohim, the ultimate force on the highest level with which Hashem interacted and created the world, but not to Hashem himself. Like it would be as if to say, you know, in a matter of speech, that Hashem has no body. But this whole world, in a certain sense, is Hashem's body. He is the life force of this world. In a sense, there's a Gemara in Brachos and Daf Yud that makes the comparison between the neshama to our body and Hashem to the world at large. So the Shem Elohim, Hashem is really the one who creates the force. That is really, this is Elohim. Balak Pechas Kulam is the Shulchan Arlin, the author, the master of all forces. And in that sense, in terms of the force, now this is on the highest level, that force went into our neshama. Now this neshama, the part of Elohim, the ultimate force which Hashem created the world, is not in the strict sense the person himself. The real person with his sense of self, his personality, and with all of his feelings is the Ruach, the term used by Kohelis, which we just quoted, not the neshama. The neshama is the person's direct connection to Kaviyochel, in a matter of speech, to the prime spiritual force of Hashem, but is not the actual person, as we read first from a quote from the Vilna Gaon in his commentary to Sefer Yetzirah, here on page 2. He says, on top, the neshama, soul of a person, is very concealed. The principal life force of a person is the Ruach. The Ruach is what receives reward and punishment, as is well known. It is the Ruach, we translate spirit, which feels and possesses the sum total of one's powers and senses. The Neshama, which translated as the soul, is the source of the Seichel intelligence which instructs a person, graces him with Das knowledge. This is also the mazel of a person, his guardian angel, as is well known. It resides in heaven with only sparks shining upon man to guide him, to provide him with seichel intelligence. Consequently, the neshama, soul of man in this world, represents heaven. Man begins with the ruach, which is his essence. When the ruach leaves the person, he is declared dead. Its counterpart in this world is the air from which a person lives and is impossible to survive without it, even for an instant. It too is called ruach. This idea is also evident from the davening and the prayer Elokai Neshama, as the Tanya points out here on page 2, number 2. With regard to the divine soul within him, it is said in the daily liturgy, based upon the passage in Brachos 60b, the soul which you gave within me is pure. Neshama shenasata b'tahirahi. The words which you gave within me clearly imply that man himself is not the pure soul. There's me, and then there's the soul. Neshama shenasatabi. You gave it to me because this is the lifeline between Hashem and the person. No. Well, because first of all, the ruach is not so toha. And it isn't shenasata b, as you put into me. Who's the me? Who's me? If you are the Ruach, then that's you. The nefesh, by the way, the life force, which is common to all living things, from the most simple cell to the most complex organism, is the primal life force which is present in all life, including that of man. The Malbim clarifies the relationship between Ruach and the Shoma even further, as we read here in paragraph F, on page 2. The divine soul, Neshama, which comes to a person from on high, of which there is specific mention in the verse, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Neshama, has no integral bond with the physical body. When the person dies, it is not damaged in any way, but rather merely separates from him and returns to its source, the bond of life. The amorphous spirit, which is referred to as Ruach, which is born together with the body and can undergo a chemical change, I mean, this is what he defines, and that's the term he uses, to which the person's actions, which change it into a spiritual entity, is connected to the body in a firm bond, for it is born of the physical world. How the Malbim understands it, and it would seem to be that he doesn't differ with the idea that you, your consciousness, is the Ruach, but you can change the makeup of it. In other words, through your mitzvahs, through your contemplation, through your study of Torah, you are really changing the spiritual makeup of your Ruach. And he says that's really what man does on earth. The function of what he does, the sum total, is that he recreate his the essence of his Ruach, or it remains just like an animal's Ruach. And let's say as a pasuk in Vehelas, who knows miyadea, the Ruach of the behemoth goes below, and the Ruach of the person rises above. Who knows this yisoid? Because if they don't know this, then the Ruach doesn't, you don't do too much with your life. It would seem to be, this is just an aside, like all those who claim to speak to spirits and have this connection, and the idea of the spirits coming, and those spirits have not gone through this transformation. The ones who have gone through the transformation are connected to Hashem.
They would not come back down to earth.
Not like that. Right. Not in that form.
The Ruach is the person.
The Ruach is the person.
So they're contacting the Ruach?
Right. You're contacting, when you call, you speak, that's where you contact spirits.
They're contacting the Ruach.
That's right. Not only does the Torah allude to the spiritual makeup of man, neshama, ruach, nefesh, but the Torah, through the oral tradition, especially the Kabbalah, the mystic tradition, also clarifies the purpose of man's existence. As we now read from the introductory passage of the Mesilas Yeshorim of Moshe Chaim Litzato here. This is from the first chapter of Mesilas Yesharim. The foundation of piety and the root of pure service is that a person clarify and verify the nature of his obligation in his world, and to what must he place his sights and goals in all of the areas which he labors throughout the days of his life. Behold, that which our sages of blessed memory have taught us is that man was created solely to experience delight with God, and to derive pleasure from the radiance of the Shekhinah, divine presence. For this is the true delight and the greatest form of satisfaction that exists. The place to experience this ultimate satisfaction is the next world, for it's created with all the preparations which are required for such a thing. The way, however, to reach our desired goal is this world. That means to achieve this are the mitzvahs which Hashem commanded, and the place of these mitzvahs is this world. As a consequence, man was originally placed in this world in order to reach, through the means which was prepared for him here in this world, the place which was ultimately set up for him, the world to come. to experience the goodness which he acquired through these means. That's how he begins Mesillas Yesharim. This idea is further clarified in the Magid Meshorim, a work written by Rav Yosef Karo, the author of the Shulchan Aruch, who flourished in the 16th century, who claimed, that he received communications from an angelic source, referred to as a Magid. Rav Yosef Karo recorded many of these communications in a work which he entitled, says Magid Meshorim. The following is a quote from that work. Regarding the mystery, this is with this angelic source, this Magid, of which you often ask, since the souls of the patriarchs are resting beneath the throne of glory, why do they need to come down to this world? The answer, as you yourself have said, the souls before they come down to this world are likened to someone who eats the king's bread without working for it. Because of this, did they say, this is in 13b, it is better to have been created. This means that the souls feel embarrassed to eat the king's bread without having worked for it. For this reason, the soul desires to come to this world, and therefore it is better for them to have been created in order to negate that embarrassment. It wants to come down to this world to become involved in the study of Torah and the performance of mitzvahs in fulfillment of the biblical commandment to Adam to work and guard. This is referring to Gan Eden, but i.e. the spiritual universe, which enables them to eat the bread without embarrassment. In addition, when the soul which becomes involved in the study of Torah and performance of mitzvahs leaves this world, it rises to levels that are higher than it experienced previously. Originally, the souls were hewed out from below the throne of glory. Afterwards, they arise and are attached to the bond of life with Hashem, your God. The reasoning behind this statement in Erevin 13b, would have been better not to have been created, is that people coming down to this world are in spiritual danger, lest they corrupt themselves through their actions and lower their spiritual level. Because of this, it would have been better for them to remain unborn and to bear the shame of eating bread without working for it. He's referring in this Gemara in Erevin, it's in 13b and Yud-Gimel Amud Beis, to an argument between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, the school of Shammai and Hillel, which they argued for 2.5 years, whether it would have been better for a person to have been created or not to have been created. He understands that it isn't referring to the original creation, but actually it would be better for him to be put down on earth or not. After 2.5 years of debating the issue, Nimnu v'gomru, they finally came to the conclusion, Toiv lo'adam shaloi nivra mishanivra. It would be better for them to have not come down to the earth, because the percentage of those that fail are so high. However, whatever the cheshbon is, but now that we were created, says that it is better a person should go, he says, yafashmish b'maisav, yamashmish b'maisav, a person should go to analyze what he's doing and improve himself. That's how, and this is their understanding of the of this Gemara. Now, according to the Malbim, which we previously read, it would seem that this reward was intended to be given to the actual person, the Ruach, who was able to transform through his Torah and mitzvahs his physically based Ruach or personality into a higher spiritual form, thus meriting a heightened connection to Hashem. But the creation of man did not solely focus upon his Ruach and his Neshama. As the Gemara alludes to in Brachas, the Yetzer Hara, which we're going to quote, the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, and the internal struggle that it creates was also part of man's creation, as we read here on page 4. Rav Nachman, Rav Chisda expounded, what is meant by the text, then the Lord God formed Vayitzar man. The word Vayitzar is written with two yuds. to show that God created two inclinations, one good and the other evil. Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak objected to this. According to this, he says, animals, of which is not written by Yitzchak, with two yuds, should have no evil inclination. Yet we see that they injure and bite and kick. In truth, the point of the two yuds is as stated by Rav Shimon ben Pazit. What's unique about man is not that he has the possibility of an evil streak. Rav Shimon ben Pazi said, "Woe to me because of my creator, Oili Miyitzri. Woe is to me because of my evil inclination, Oili Miyitzri." The thing is that the yud over here is that the person has a conscience and has a struggle, has a sense of guilt, and when he's tempted, it's a question of what should I do here? If I listen to my Yetzer Hara, there's Oili Miyetzri. Woe is to me for my Creator. But on the other hand, if I don't, then I have the frustration of not listening to my Yetzer Hara. Oili Miyetzri. In other words, man was created with a struggle. That basically is what the Gemara is saying. So according to the Gemara, the Yetzer Hara, the inclination to do bad, was not unique to mankind. What was unique is the struggle and guilt that it creates. It would seem from the above that the evil inclination, which is shared by animals as well, comes from a lower source. We do find, however, the Yetzer Hara is coming from an angelic source. And that is on paragraph B. Reish Lakish said, Satan, the heavenly prosecutor, the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, and the Malach HaMavos, the angel of death, are all one. Atana taught, further on the Gemara, this is in Bava Basra, in Tezayin, Amud Aleph, in 16a. Satan comes down to earth and seduces, then ascends to heaven and awakens wrath. Permission is granted to him and he takes away the soul. It would seem from the above, there are actually two Yetzer Haras, and this is Rabbi Yisrael Salanter points this out. A lower one, the natural inclination to act in a debased and selfish manner, and a higher and spiritual one. So even if a person transcends his lower urges and is focused upon higher values, there's still an angelic force to contend with. This would seem in keeping with the Gemara in Sukkah in 52a and in Beza Madalef, as we now read a number 2 here, paragraph B, section B. Our rabbis taught, but I will remove far from you the hidden one. Refers to the evil inclination which is constantly hidden in the heart of man and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, means to a place where there are no men for him to attack. With his face towards the eastern sea, or early sea, implies that he set his eyes against the first temple and destroyed it, and slew the scholars who were therein, and his hinder part towards the western or latter sea, implies that he set his eyes against the second temple and destroyed it and slew the scholars who were therein. That his foulness may come up and his ill savor may come up means that he leaves the other nations in peace and attacks only Israel. Because he has done great things, Abai explained, against scholars more than anyone. Says, a certain old man came to him, Abai, and taught him, the greater the man, the greater his evil inclination. So even if a great person, so we're dealing with a person, even a great person, isn't he? Is transcended. He's a higher person already. These things don't bother him, that which would bother normal people. But he still has this angelic force to contend with. So how does one deal with such an onslaught? The following answer is found in the Gemara in Bava Basra in 16a. Describing Job's outlook on life. And the Gemara states here in paragraph C, here, this is on page 5, Rava said, Job sought to free the whole world from culpability. He said, Sovereign of the universe, you created the ox with cloven hoofs, and you created the donkey with whole hoofs. You created paradise, you created Gehenna, purgatory or hell. You have created righteous men and you have created wicked men. And who can prevent you? In other words, a person is good, he was born good. A person is bad, he's born bad. His companions answered him, "Surely you have done away with fear and restrained devotion before God." In other words, because then you've taken away from free choice. God created the evil inclination. He also created the Torah as its antidote. In other words, the antidote is the Torah, the study of Torah, the immersion in Torah. And really, that is the angelic force, this positive spiritual force that counters the other force. From all of this, we see that life is truly a struggle. The Ramchal, Moshe Chaim Litzata, further explains the purpose of all of this here in paragraph D, page 5. "Behold, the Holy One, blessed be He, has put man in a place where many things exist." This is from the Mesilas Yesharim. "Which may potentially distance himself from Him, may he be blessed. These are the physical desires which if a person is drawn after them will distance himself away from the true good, right, for being close to Hashem, ultimately, in the world to come. Thus a person is put down within a terrible battle zone. For all that exists within this world, whether good or bad, are tests for man. There's poverty on one side and wealth on the other, similar to what Solomon Shlomo Melech said, 'Lest I be full and deny you, say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God.' With peace and prosperity attacking on one side and suffering on the other, one finds himself embattled on all sides, i.e. the front and back. If a person becomes a soldier of valor, then he will be victorious from all sides. He will become the perfect individual who will merit to cling to his Creator and will leave this entrance hall and enter the main room to become enlightened with the light of life. To the extent that a person has subdued his evil inclination and his desires, has distanced himself from all that distance him from the ultimate good and attempts to cling to Him, to Hashem, will he grasp Him, Hashem, and realize happiness with Him, with Hashem." From all of the above, we understand the purpose that God created the world in order to benefit mankind. He wanted them to deserve it, as the Maggid, the angel of Rav Yosef Karo, explained. The struggle is generally understood as to whether a person will choose to be an Oved Hashem, serve Hashem by following his mitzvahs, his dictates, or to serve himself and his own desires. But what is the purpose of this avoda, this divine service? After all, we understand that the servant serves his master by providing for his needs, i.e. running errands, providing food, clothing, shelter, etc., for his master. What does it mean that through mitzvahs we are serving Hashem? It would seem that Hashem has a plan and desires that mankind serve Him and make that plan a reality. That, in short, is the essence of the avoda, the service. In other words, it's really, we are serving Hashem to fulfill that plan. It's as if we would be hired to be a contractor for a builder, and we're building a building. So there's a goal here. So what is that plan? It would seem to be based upon the following, as we now quote from the Medrash Psikta Rabbosi in chapter 5. Here on page 6. "And it came to pass on the day that Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, Rav said that this was something that had not been created in the world up until now, i.e. that the Shekhinah, divine presence, now dwelled in the lower world. Rav Shimon bar Yochai said, so what is meant, it came to pass, this is something that originally existed, temporarily ceased to exist, and subsequently returned to its former state." In other words, originally the Shekhinah did dwell here. "For we find in the original creation the Shekhinah dwelled in the lower world as is written in Genesis 3:8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. After the sin of Adam, the Shekhinah removed itself to the first firmament, heaven. When Cain arose and murdered his brother, the Shekhinah removed itself to the second firmament. When the generation of Enosh arose and sinned, and then the Shekhinah removed itself to the third firmament. When the generation of the flood arose and sinned, as are written, and God saw the wickedness of man, was great in the earth, the Shekhinah removed itself to the fourth firmament of the heaven, the Rikia. When the generation of this dispersion arose, the Dor HaFlog and sin, the Shekhinah removed itself to the fifth firmament. When the Sodomites arose in sin, as written, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinners before the Lord. This is this week's Seder. I mean, the last week's and this week. The Shekhinah removed itself to the sixth firmament. When the Philistines arose in sin, as it is written, Abimelech, the king of Dror, sent and took Sora. The Shekhinah removed itself to the seventh firmament. Then Avram came with his exceptional good deeds, and the Shekhinah descended from the seventh firmament to the sixth. When Yitzhak came and stuck out his neck on top of the altar, the Shekhinah descended from the sixth to the fifth. When Yaakov came and planted down tents for the purpose of studying Torah, as are written, and Yaakov was a humble man living in tents, the Shekhinah is referring to Chazal, understand the tents of Torah, of Shem and Aver. The Shekhinah descended from the fifth to the fourth. Levi came, caused it to descend from the fourth to the third. Kohos came and caused it to descend from the third to the second. Amram came, caused it to descend from the second to the first. Fortunate are the tzaddikim who bring the Shekhinah down to the earth, that is written, for the upright, it says, make him dwell on earth. Moshe came and caused it to descend below on earth. As written, then a cloud covered the tent of meeting, the Oyel Moed, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You see, by the way, the power of a single individual, although the world was still largely corrupt, the spiritual power of these individuals made a world of difference. That same idea of the connection of the Shekhinah to this world is echoed again in the Medrash Bamidbar Rabbah on Parshas Noso. Here on page 6, on the first day of the sacrifices which are offered as part of the inaugural ceremony of the Mishkan, Shmuel Bar Abba said, what is meant the first day? From the very first day of creation, the Holy One, blessed be, he craved, says, to dwell with his creation in the lower world. See how it is written, describing the events of the first day. It was evening and it was morning. Yom Echad, one day. Day one. It doesn't say the first day, but rather one day, or day one. Now, just as it says one day or day one, describing the first day, it should have also have said, on the remaining days, day two, day three, instead of second day, third day. So why did it uniquely say only on the first day, day one? Yom Echad. The answer is that these words also mean the day of the one, Hashem, he who was all alone. For up until then, the Holy One, blessed be, he was alone in his world, and he craved to dwell with his creations in the lower world. He didn't fulfill that wish. However, until the Mishkan was erected, and the Holy One, blessed be he, placed his Shekhinah in it, and the princes came to sacrifice. The Holy One, blessed be he, then commanded that it be written on this day, the world was created. This is the real first day of creation. In other words, again, that in a sense the world came to its completion, and again, of which is Hashem dwells on this earth. With this, we have even a greater understanding of Medrash that we quoted at the end of the last lecture, taken from the Psikta Rabbosi, where it says, another of the explanation referring to King Solomon's temple, this is the first Beis Hamikdash, and all of the labor Malacha was complete, is not written the labor HaMalacha, but rather all of the labor, Kol HaMalacha. This is referring to the labor of the 6 days of creation. This is hinted in the words of Scripture, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created, lasos, to make, that's commonly translated, made. Also, he made is not written, but rather lasos. This implies that there was still more labor that was to be done. As we explained last week, he created 6 days, but he left it. What was left was the creation of the Beis HaMikdash, the Shekhinah coming down, and that was left for man to do. When Shlomo came, built the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, the Holy One, blessed be, said, that through this accomplishment, Shlomo had now completed the labor of heaven and earth. Thus, all of the labor had now been completed. For that reason, he was called Shlomo, for the Holy One, blessed be, he completed Hishlim, the labors of the 6 days of creation through Shlomo's handiwork. So we find, says, that the purpose of the world, on one hand, was to benefit man, but on the other hand, it seems the dynamic of this world is that man be involved in putting Hashem down to this world. That's really the work that he does for which he is rewarded. This gives us now an even greater appreciation for the divine plan, i.e. bring the Shekhinah down to earth through guiding mankind's efforts to bring sanctity to this world, finally culminating with the building of the third and final Beis HaMikdash. In this light, all of the suffering, destruction, and rebuilding are all parts of this plan. As we see in the following quote from the Medrash Bereishis Rabbah, Reb Chiya Rabbah said, the very beginning of creation, the Holy One, blessed be He, foresaw the temple built, destroyed, and rebuilt. The beginning God created is alluding to the building of the temple. Just as it says, I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and to say to Zion, you are my people. And the earth was void and empty is alluding to the destroyed temple. And God said, let there be light is alluding to the rebuilt and enhanced temple of the future. Just as it says, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And it is written, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. But the divine presence does not descend in a vacuum. Mankind, or at least Jewry, must be on a level to accept his presence and complete his connection to this world. Both the Vilna Gaon and the Malbim explain the distinction between a melech, translated as a king, and moshel, a dictator. A melech is willfully accepted by the people. A moshel projects his will upon them without their acceptance or assent. It seems that the descent of the Shekhinah comes together with the acceptance of Hashem's kingship. When the people are ready to accept Him as King, then the Divine Presence, the Shekhinah, makes its appearance. According to the Kabbalah, the Sefira, the spiritual level of Malchus, kingship, is synonymous with Shekhinah, Divine Presence. Now let us read about the role of the acceptance of Hashem's Malchus in His kingship. We say in the davening, it's a pasuk in Zechariah, in the last chapter, Vayashem lamelech al kol haaretz, Vayomer Hashem echad ushmo echad, the Lord shall be king over all of the earth. That day the Lord shall be one and his name one. And when we say Shema Yisrael, here we say the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So Rashi explains, the Lord Hashem is presently our God and not the God of the nations who serve false gods will in the future become the one and only God. As it says, for then I will convert the people to a clear language and that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord. And it is stated, and the Lord shall be king over all of the earth. On that day the Lord shall be one and His name one. When we say Shema Yisrael, part of the meaning of Shema Yisrael is He is Elokeinu, our wish, our fervent wish is all. He should be the only one accepted by all of mankind. Up until now, we've spoken about the divine presence amongst the entire Jewish people through the Beis HaMikdash. The Malbim in his commentary on the Torah and Parshas Truma explains that the Shekhinah's presence also upon every individual, as we read. Because we want to put the Shekhinah on earth, it's not just in a building. It's on ourselves as well. And you shall make for me a sanctuary, this is the Malbim in Parshas Truma. Vasili migzavu shechanti b'soichem, and I will dwell amongst you. I have already explained in my explanation regarding the deeper meaning of the tabernacle, the Mishkan, that the idea of the Mishkan was to create a union of all of the souls of Israel to a united and perfect world connected to the divinity of the greater spiritual world. What? It probably is the Ruach. Shem is the means for this to happen. For the greater spiritual world is the sanctuary on high. Hashem showed Moshe the great spiritual sanctuary, Migdash, and its mysteries. This is the all-inclusive sanctuary, Migdash, with all of its hidden features and treasures and ornaments. Regarding this, it is stated, "B'chol Beisi Nemonhu." He is trusted. He is the trusted one in all my house. Regarding this, was it said that on the day the sanctuary, the Migdash, the lower world, was established, was the sanctuary of the upper world established? There's this really connection, this full spiritual connection from the higher world to the lower world. He also commanded, "And so shall you do." This means that every individual says, "Uchein tasu." This should mean every individual should build within himself a sanctuary, Migdash, in the inner chambers of his heart, for he shall prepare himself to become a sanctuary, Migdash, dedicated to Hashem and a dwelling place for the Shekhinah. This is similar to what Hashem told David. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house, i.e., that you yourself shall be a home, a house unto Hashem. For David is the fourth leg of the divine chariot. So Scripture is saying that in this manner, you shall do for all generations. Every individual shall build within himself a sanctuary in the inner chambers of his heart and prepare an altar upon which to offer upon all the parts of his spirit to Hashem. This should be the extent that he is giving over his spirit for Hashem's glory every moment. Similar to what is implied in the words of Avram, "I who am but dust and ashes." He considered himself to be a burnt sacrifice unto Hashem, with his ashes gathered upon the altar of the broken and crushed heart before his Maker. This is how the Malbim understands it. But Al Koponim, in any case, we see the idea that if there's the idea of the connection of divine spirit to the lower world, and is also to every individual. So you can understand, I mean, in this sense, you can understand that each individual becomes a Migdash Ma'at, becomes a miniature Beis HaMikdash. Therefore, you have all the mitzvahs of kashrus, the mitzvah of precious, of abstinence, you know, the mitzvah of Shabbos, all of that really are all part of the formula that makes one a Migdash Ma'at, makes one a miniature sanctuary. The source of this idea about that Shekhinah dwells within everyone is actually Gemara and Sota in 3b, which we quote here. Melchizedek said originally before Israel sinned, the Shekhinah dwelled with each individual. As it says, he quotes the Apostle, "The Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp." When they sinned, however, the Shekhinah departed from them, as it is said, that he sees no unclean, that he makes sure that he sees no unclean thing in you and turn away from you. Because if you don't live the life, then the Shekhinah is not there. Now, although we do not possess a Beis HaMikdash, nonetheless, as individuals, we cannot minimize the latent power that we have. We read before regarding the power of an individual in connecting to the world of divine presence, so it seemed that Shlomo HaMelech, at the end of his work, Koheles, is telling each and every one of us to be that individual and shares with us the place of such an individual in Hashem's world. And that is, then he said, the end, this is taken from Gvorim Brachas and Vovo and Beis in 6b, is Soif Dover HaKol Nishma, the end of the matter, all having been heard, after Koheles told his whole exposition, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." Koheles, this is in Koheles, and this is the end of this is the very end of the work of Koheles. This is in the end of chapter 12. What is the meaning for "this is the whole of man"? Rebbe Lusser says, "The whole, when blessed be," he said, "the whole world is created for his sake only." The whole world is created for such a person. Rabbi Abba Barkana says, "He is equal in value to the whole world. Rav Shimon ben Azai says, some of Shimon ben Zoma says, the whole world's created merely as an accompaniment for him. In other words, the tachlis of the world is that individual, and everybody else is there as only as an accompaniment for him. It's a tzavas lezeh. In other words, there a person that doesn't live here is a, you know, is he has to be involved in a world that takes care of him, and he interacts with the world. But the whole purpose was for that, that the world should produce such an individual. Yeah. For the person who keeps the Torah and the commandments, he was the purpose of the whole creation. And everything was created. All of the other people, man, who don't live up to this, have a purpose that they accompany him. It's important to note that this last phase of human history will also uplift and light all of mankind, not only Yisroel. And Hashem's presence will be felt coming down to the world. These sentiments are expressed three times a day at the conclusion of Shacharis, Mincha, Ma'ariv, as we quote now from the Siddur. It says that we say, V'alkein nekavlech Hashem, therefore we put our hope in you, Hashem, our God, to see your mighty splendor, to remove detestable idolatry from the earth, and the false gods be utterly cut off, to perfect the universe, to accept the sovereignty of the Almighty, so that all of humanity will call upon your name. We hope that all of the earth's wicked will turn towards you, and all of the world's inhabitants will recognize and know that to you, and you alone, every knee shall bend, every tongue swear. Then before you, Hashem, our God, every knee will bend and cast themselves down and will pay homage, and they will all accept the yoke of your authority, that you may speedily reign over them for all eternity. For the kingdom is yours, and you will reign for all eternity, and glory is written in your Torah. Hashem Yimroich Le'olam Vo'ad, the Lord will reign for all eternity. And furthermore, as it says, and says, Roy Hashem Melech HaKalorot, and the Lord shall be king over all of the earth. On that day, the Lord shall be one, in His name one. That is the idea. Every time we say Aleinu, that is the idea that we're saying. As the Rambam pointed out, mankind's recognition of Hashem's presence and authority are their ultimate purpose on earth. According to the above, this enables the connection of heaven and earth and the presence of the Shekhinah within our own world. And this is what we pray for every day, three times a day. And as the Ramban explains here, and he created man. This is the Ramban. He created man that he recognized his blessed creator. If a man doesn't know at all that he created him, and most certainly if he doesn't know that the Creator has a preferred and acceptable way of life for man, and one, on the other hand, which is contemptible and loathsome, he has choices, then he is but an animal and the purpose of creation is nullified. This is what our sage of blessed memory have often said. If Israel had not accepted the Torah, he would have returned the world to the original state of formlessness and void, toyu vavoyu. In other words, if they wouldn't have had the desire to know and to learn about the knowledge of the Creator, and there's a difference to God whether a person chooses good or evil, then the purpose of creation would have been nullified. And they would have to start again from scratch. Finally, it's also important to note that all of history is ultimately leading to this goal. In other words, we want to understand what is the plan behind history. The plan behind history is that man, who is given the spiritual connection and can connect to the Ribbono Shel Olam, his purpose is here on this earth, is ultimately to bring God down to earth through his actions. And ultimately he will, because of that which he's accomplished, he will in the next world reap the benefits that God wanted the person to earn through his work on earth. But that is his work. To give you a small glimpse of how this is happening, I would like to quote from the end of the Rambam's magnum opus, the Mishnah Torah, from an uncensored version. And he writes, all of the events surrounding Yeshu HaNotzri, who is the founder of Christianity, and the Ishmaelite, referring to Muhammad, that came after him, were only designed in order to straighten the path for the King Moshiach and to reform the entire world, to prepare them to serve Hashem altogether. As it says, "For then I will convert the peoples to a clear language, and they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord." How will this be accomplished? The whole world is already permeated with the idea of a Messiah, as well as of Torah and mitzvahs. These ideas have already spread to far out islands, and to many of the nations whose hearts were uncircumcised are now intellectually occupied with this as well as with Torah and mitzvahs. When the King Mashiach will truly come and will be successful and rise above mankind, they will immediately recant from their beliefs and will realize that they inherited falsehoods from their forefathers and that their prophets and their forefathers misled them. You understand why this is censored?
That whole section
was censored. This is at the end of the, this is written at the end of the whole Rambam. It's Malachim dealing with Mashiach. So basically, is that, you know, to sum up what we've said is the essence of man. He has three parts. His essence, though, is the ruach, and his work through this is really is to convert himself, to be clinging to Hashem, and to make himself really as a spiritual entity. The neshama is this malach, is this angelic spiritual force that lifts him up, potentially. That gives him the inspiration and the ideas. And we wake up in the morning, we say, Neshama shunasata b'tahirihi. Thank you for having this neshama, this connection, and I can be function on the earth. But ultimately, what we do, and through the Torah and the mitzvahs, is serving Hashem by bringing Hashem, making Hashem part of this world. That's why it's so important to make a Kiddush Hashem. This is that Hashem really becomes a real presence on this earth. And that's the avoda, that's what we do. Ultimately it will come, there's an end to history. There's a through all our efforts. And ultimately because of our efforts and what we've done, we will ultimately, that's how the Mesilas Yesharim says, we will ultimately, because we've been faithful servants, Hashem will create a greater connection with Himself in us. Now, are there any questions?
Yeah, I learned once upon a time that when we learn Chumash and we see the word Elohim, it has a midas of din.
Right.
So, how is the first section of your lecture when you describe the testing, kind of, is that connected to the aspect of din?
Well, yeah, because you're asking the question about is testing connected to Shem Elohim, which you're referring to din. Because basically it's an idea of earning. Earning is din. If you put in so many hours, if you have a job, you put in so many hours, you produce so much, you get paid. Because you pay for it. So in a sense that there are laws of that govern, this is how one is being compensated. And if one, let me give you the mushal, again, this is every analogy has limitations. But if you happen to be in the army, you know, one who serves in the army, especially under difficult conditions, gets recognition. There are medals, there's promotions. And of course, as one is derelict in duty, there are consequences. In a sense, just every mushal has limitations, but one could see this idea. That's din.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah, that's judgment.
Cremation.
What?
Cremation?
Yeah.
I was told that the reason that it's usher for us is that cremation makes kind of like a violent separation between the neshama and the
group.
Is that
you know, they're different. This is beyond this. There are different explanations. The most simple explanation is the covet of the mace is this is a human being especially says that a Jew who dedicated his life to Torah mitzvahs is a sefer Torah. At the time of death, when you see if you happen to be present, the time of death, according to the Gemara, one, if one can, one rises kriya, one tears his clothing. It's like a sefer Torah is burned. If you view the body of a person, it's like a sefer Torah. Let's say you had a sefer Torah, and many of the letters are blotted out and are not real. But what do you do with sefer Torah? Well, you wrap it up. It's buried. It's put into special earthenware casing. This is a sefer Torah. Every human being is a sefer Torah, and it's carefully put into the ground with dignity. You don't burn sefer Torah. You don't burn the human sefer Torah either. That would be, and there's another reason has to speak about Tchias HaMeisim. Ultimately, we believe that this is one of the principles of faith as revealed to us through the prophets and the Torah, that ultimately mankind, all of mankind, will just as there was a creation of man, will be recreated, so his body will be recreated. And under normal circumstances, it's from what's left from the original body will be the source of recreation. Those who cremate really don't believe in this whole process. You know, so it's really it's a denial of Tchias HaMeisim, of the resurrection of the dead. But again, there's different ways of looking at it. But again, according to Jewish practice, also Kovod HaMeis is put down in the is buried.
He began the lecture with three sort of elements: neshama, ruach, and nefesh.
Right.
And he concentrated mostly on ruach, and saying that neshama was indeed a separate than ruach. Ruach being you.
Right.
Nefesh then would be what, the glue that attacks?
Yeah, but the nefesh is the life force. You take a cell, you're going to use cell. You take an amoeba, you'll see that it there's life there. That's nefesh.
But when life ceases to exist, then nefesh for that entity is gone.
Well, it's something. Sometimes the nefesh. Sometimes the nefesh is functioning when the ruach is gone and the person is considered dead. The person is no longer breathing. And the person dead. The person would be decapitated.
Yeah.
The cells are still, it takes a while for the cells to still, the cells are still functioning. You know?
Technically, nefesh of that person still exists.
The nefesh exists, but he's considered dead. In other words, he'd be metama. There's a theory. They made an experiment with a goat. They decapitated a goat, but they hooked up the goat, so really the blood was still going. I think the goat was able to even to give birth. You know, it's the nefesh, but the goat wasn't thinking too much. So the personality of the goat is, they got his goat. But the personality is gone, but the nefesh is still there. When they speak about, you know, that the in the Eastern culture about the chai, this life force, and I believe they're speaking about the nefesh. You're asking with the Rambam and the uncensored version, was that a good thing? He's looking at it, at least the idea, he's looking at the good part of this. You know, some people are optimists, you know. He looked at the good part of this. They've been a tool for a lot of our suffering as well, but he's looking at the positive thing in terms of the final history.
He wasn't denying the existence of
Yashka. No, he was a historical person.
How did Yin and Koyin fit into this whole thing of bringing down the Mikdash?
You're asking what is it, Jews and non-Jews? the Jews are the ones that have the mission of bringing down the Shekhinah. The non-Jews have the mitzvah to live, to keep their, at least their body should be a spiritual entity.
You mean like the seven mitzvahs?
Right. In other words, but in terms of this global thing of bringing down the Shekhinah, that is the mission of the Jews. Yeah.
So non-Jews also have Ruach and Neshama.
Part of it is semantics, and the Tanya deals with looks about the non-Jews very different than Jews, and refers to their neshama or life force, in a very different way. But conventionally, you learn that they have different life forces, but they're a life force. In other words, the idea of you saying the power of thinking and inspiration, well, that applies to all of mankind. And being able to write, to write symphonies, to write poetry. So this is this comes from a higher spiritual force. That part is not unique, but there are things which are unique because of our mission as Jews. Right? There's a Nishmas Yisrael. Okay, a good tavach.